hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our loving Heavenly Father, graciously produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Go check them out, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we venture into a tiny chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians together. It's a very good thing that we have one of our most loquacious guests with us today who will be able to see us safely through the hour meditating on these, 13 verses? It will be good.
Loquacious. It's improve your vocabulary day.
Well, I was trying to figure out the nice way to say that.
Yeah, that is the nice way.
Oh, good, good. You can hear our guest is Pastor John Lukomsky of Trinity and St. Paul Lutheran Churches in Darmstadt and New Athens, Illinois. Co-host of Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFUO Saturday mornings. Pastor Lukomsky, welcome back.
Yeah, good to be back. And this is just, I love this text, so thank you.
Well, that's good. I mean, the last time you were here, you're grumping about Romans 12. I mean, one of the most wonderful texts in the Bible, and you're just not happy about it. So I'm glad that this one makes you happy.
Well, yeah. Well, because this touches upon something that's so important, and we almost never talk about, and that's the doctrine of vocation.
Ah.
Yeah. So
that's huge. That's huge. Yeah. Yeah. We kind of mentioned, I mean, he sort of introduced the doctrine of vocation in the last chapter, right?
Yes. Yes. Yeah. In fact, it's going to continue.
Yeah. He's going to keep running it.
Yeah. Yeah. That whole section.
So, you know, before we actually ask the Lord's blessing, you want to just unpack what you, when you say doctrine of vocation, what do you mean?
I tell you what, can we wait on that?
We can.
Because I actually have another subject I want to bring up first.
Oh, my goodness. All right. Well, you never know what you're getting with this loquacious guest. Here we go. Would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the study of the word?
Oh, Lord, we thank you for whatever scripture you give us, because it's your word, and your word always produces fruit, and you know exactly the word we need to hear at any given time and moment. So help us to always praise whenever we hear your word and get to study it, because we know there's going to be something in there that will strengthen our faith and will strengthen us in our love for our neighbor. So do so, O Lord. Do what you've promised through your Holy Spirit in this study today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so here's the other subject. I actually want to go back to a couple of weeks ago when we were here. I guess it was 3 weeks ago, because we had 5 Tuesdays last month. So that I'm here on the 2nd and 4th Tuesdays. That bumped me back a week. Anyway, someone had emailed us or called and had used the term duty. And I, of course, kind of got uppity about that. And you pointed out, well, the word duty is actually in the small catechism in the explanation of the third article.
Mm-hmm.
No, first article.
First article,
I'm sorry.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
For all which it is our duty to what? Thank and praise.
Serve and obey.
Yeah. So I thought, well, you know, that bothers me. So I'm going to have to go check that out. And I was interested to find that actually that's not what the German or the Latin says. It never uses our duty, but rather it says what he is due, or what it is, what he is deservedly owed, is the language in the Latin.
For all which we owe him our.
Well, no, but see, there again. See, it's not what we owe him; it's what he is owed.
Okay, but if you want to just move it out of the passive, who is it that, I mean, the passive doesn't answer the question of who's doing the verb.
Oh, no, but that's exactly the point. As you now, who does the verb? Now you're talking Nagel talk. And remember, Nagel says that's the crucial issue, because when we're doing the verbs, then we've got it wrong. When
God's doing the verb of thanking and praising and serving and obeying.
No. And again, I appreciate you pressing this, because I don't want it to be a matter of words, but I do think it is a matter of understanding, because if it is our duty, the focus is on us and what we're doing. If it is what he is due, what he deservedly is owed, then the focus is on him and faith. So in other words, if it is true what we confessed in faith, that he is our Father and he has given us everything we need, and he does so purely out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit and worthiness in me, then the natural consequence of that, the thing that would be deserved of a God who is like that, is that we would thank and praise, serve and obey him. Which leads us to this beautiful quote from Luther I have to share with you.
Uh-huh.
And you're going to love this. Oh, come here. It is not that the new man is required to serve his neighbor, which is what the word duty, I believe, gives you that impression. It's what's required. It's not that the new man is required to serve his neighbor any more than a tree is required to bloom, or 3 + 7 are required to equal 10, or the sun is required to shine. So again, I like
so
that
fighting compulsion.
Yes.
I mean, the idea that it's an outward constraint. I just have to confess, I don't hear the word duty that way. I just hear like do and duty are the same.
Yep.
That's the same thing. Your duty is what is due to different, you know, different people you are in relationship with. So, I mean, to me anyway, it's never been that big of an issue. And look, dude, the title of the book that I'm working on for CPH is Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.
Right.
And I might just use the word duty a few times. Now you're going to make me go back and fix all that throughout the whole book?
Wherever you said duty, change to what he is due.
Oh, my goodness.
Talk to your editor. You
will make my editor so happy to hear that they get to hear more passives. When you study with Nagel, the passives tend to roll out anyway. It's something you've got to beware of. All right. No, it's a good point. It's a very, very good point. You know, I got to add one more thing on that is that the when the Anglicans rendered their updated translation of it is indeed the meet, right, and salutary language of the preface.
Yes.
Yeah. Do you know what they put?
What did they put?
I love because they've joined it together. It is our duty and delight.
Ah, okay.
So if it is a delight, does that help make the duty be heard in a way that's not negative?
And you know what? See, it also relates to the whole, and you're right. I still don't like the word duty. I don't know why we have to have the word duty, period, because I still think it has that connotation of something that we're responsible for, rather than what it is that God works in us. I'll agree with you. Delight is a good addition there.
Okay.
The thought that occurred to me is it is what's the difference between serving the devil and serving God. The devil, it's always a matter of duty. It's always a matter of obligation. Whatever you do for the devil, you do because it is what he demands and forces you to do. Whatever you do for God is always
Wait. The old Adam inside of you does not regard serving the devil as an onerous task. He regards it as freedom.
But that's because he's ignorant.
It is because he's ignorant, and he ends up in
understand.
Shackles.
He understands. Yeah. That's right.
But, I mean,
he doesn't understand. He's
when
actually
he's getting
a slave.
Into it, it's not like he's being dragged along. It's that he's running headlong into the chains.
But don't you agree with me? Once you've come to faith, we understand that the old Adam was a slave all along. He thought he was exercising
his freedom.
He thought
he was being free.
But he wasn't. He actually was the slave of the devil. The devil was actually calling the shots all along.
And so when the new Adam finds it, you know, doing the Father's bidding becomes the joy of the
exactly.
new Adam.
Okay, so their delight is a great word to read because, for him, it is not a thing of obligation. It is a thing of freedom.
I love it.
It's what we want to do.
I love it when we pick up things from previous conversations because, I mean, I think many of our listeners have been listening all along.
Yeah.
So when something comes up like that, that's great.
Well, and I think it's crucial to this because if we approach this, and again, I will concede that duty can have a proper understanding. Okay, properly understood. But if it's not properly understood, if it's understood, again, as a law and obligation, you're going to have a totally different answer to the question of what do you do with meat that is offered to idols than the answer that you get from Paul.
Right.
Because the answer of Paul has to do with faith and love.
And he's just pulling, I mean, if you want the, what I like to think of as like the binary yes or no answer, he doesn't give it.
He's
pushing you back to is this okay or not?
All right.
And he's going to push you, he's like, well, what would, as Professor Masaki would say, wrong question.
Now, can I give you another quote?
You may. He's got the is it this? He's quoting from Wingren, I think, right?
Yes.
The Lutheran vocation.
Everyone needs to read this. They should read this. The freedom to do or to leave undone Let's read the verse so we actually can see that this is actually coming from our text.
Wait, you mean we're going to actually get into these 13 verses?
Yeah, we will, but let's see. What's the verse I want to... verse 8. Let's just start with verse 8.
Oh, isn't this a typical Lukomsky move? Start at verse 8 in the smack middle of the chapter.
The meat is always in the middle.
All right. Food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we do not eat and no better off if we do.
All right. So the general answer is, should you eat or shouldn't you eat? And Paul says, well, you can and you can't. You can eat if you want. You can eat.
Machsneaks is how the Germans would say it.
So here, the freedom to do or to leave undone, the freedom to eat or not eat must function. There is freedom to do if love to another requires it, and freedom not to do if that is what love to one's neighbor requires.
There we go.
All right.
Require sounds like duty language to me.
Oh, it does. I know. I have to go talk to Wingren. He's dead, though, isn't he? But maybe his editor could change that.
A reminder to our ears. You shouldn't let us have all the fun today. No. You can chime in on the discussion anytime during the hour. Shoot an email to KFUO at KFUO.org. Call us locally, 314-821-0850. And around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So let's get into the actual text here.
Yes.
This is a fascinating little chapter. We just had this long discourse where he's sort of sorting out the marriage question. And by the way, doing it in a similar way, saying, well, I think this is the right way to do it.
Yeah,
but you know, you have freedom. You're not, I'm not laying a constraint on you. If you do this, you're doing well. If you do that, I think you're doing better. I mean, he just laid it out like that. Now he's moving to a different question. And you can tell that by the way he begins the chapter 8, verse 1. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Stop right there.
Yes.
Help us get the context. Food offered to idols sounds kind of, I mean, we don't have this as an issue in our world anymore.
No.
What was it they were facing at that time?
So the situation was that, you had all these idol temples and what have you, and they were offering the meat and everything to their idols, but they weren't using it all up in terms of the sacrifices. There was meat left over. And so I'm thinking they probably had, much like we have now, they had their worst marks.
Sure.
Right? They were selling the sausage and stuff. And the question is, well, is that all right? Can we go there and can we partake of the worst mark at the United Church of Christ? Or would that be a sinful thing to be eating at the worst mark there? Or as we had in St. Paul's, St. Agatha's, our local Catholic church, had a Valentine's steak dinner. Uh-huh. So is it all right? Can we go and eat that or not? Of course, that's even more pronounced here because these were idols. These were not fellow Christian churches.
And this the question then really, I think I'm on safe ground saying this. Normally, then, in that culture and time, that's the only way you got the meat.
Yeah, okay.
I mean, it was like, if you want anything that you saw at your Deerberg's, your Safeway, whatever, it had all been offered to an idol.
Yeah.
All of it. Unless, you knew the farmer and the farmer was a Christian and he didn't. But anything that you bought in the normal commerce way had been offered that way. And he... Again, the ESV inserts these quote marks.
Yeah.
Whether or not they're there or not, I mostly wish they hadn't done stuff like that.
Yeah, because it's not there in the
original.
It's
not there.
Yeah.
So we know that all of us possess knowledge, not this knowledge, but just knowledge puffs up, but love or charity, it builds up or it edifies. So let's unpack. Why is it that we have this thing about when we get something figured out in our noggins, right with it runs pride. What is that? What's going on with that?
Well, that's our sinful nature. that's how it's got to be because of the old Adam, as you were saying. Just a couple of things that I thought was kind of interesting. The word here for puffs up is actually the word that is used for bellows. And as a former organ player, that's the idea of the bellows. It just keeps pushing the wind,
Sure.
And I love that.
Puff up's quite literal there.
That's exactly. because it's what we talk about in English, too, that he's full of hot air.
Full of hot air. Full of himself.
But that's... yeah, that's actually the point. See, when we think, oh, well, how can I help people understand? This is exactly how we do it as Lutherans and particularly evangelicals, where we want to have a list of these are the 10 things you must do. And we think now we've got this knowledge and we can take it and we can apply it to all situations and determine what the will of God is. In fact, that's the program. You need to find out what is the will of God for you to do right here and now, when the fact is God is hidden. Most of the time, outside of that you shouldn't commit adultery and murder and steal and stuff like that, it's not always real clear what the will of God is, but that's the danger. We think we know, and then, as you said, we get puffed up, we get proud. The word for builds up, by the way, literally means to build a house.
Right, right.
I mean, yeah, which I thought is
neat. Edify, again, I like the old edify, because you hear edify and edifice run together.
Edifice, sure, yeah, exactly, yeah.
So this knowledge that puffs up is the knowledge that says, look, these idols, they're not real.
Yes.
And I know that now.
Yeah.
So, you know, I am free from that. But instead of using the metric of knowledge, he shifts the metric to this charity or love.
Right.
That builds, that, yes, that edifies. So what's the difference between you being puffed up and your neighbor being built up? I mean, he a life focused on one versus a life focused on the other looks like what? I mean, he seems to be saying, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 13 as well, that, you know, your knowledge right now is always partial. We know in part. Then we're going to know fully as now we have been fully known by God. But right now, we only know in part. So knowledge cannot be what you're trying to run things on. Let me step back. I mean,
sure.
We also then have this, there were the three classic ladders, right, by which you would climb into the divine.
Yeah.
And one of those ladder, I mean, we had the mystical experience and you had moral effort, but one of the ladders was also just knowledge.
Knowledge, sure.
And so you think if you can impart the knowledge, you've done the job. This is why Americans' educational system is so terrible right now. We seem to assume that the problem is that people just don't know.
Yeah.
You know, our ancestors were wiser than that. It's not just that you don't know. That's never, ignorance is never the heart of the problem. You know, and so it can't be this imparting information cannot be just the solution that's offered. It's not that we're anti-information.
No. Yeah, like I said, it's not that knowledge is bad. It's when knowledge becomes the center and the focus of how you think you need to lead your Christian life.
And when he says, you know, that the person who imagines he knows something, he doesn't yet know as he ought to know.
Yeah,
there is a real healthy sense in which our we have to be humble with whatever knowledge that we do. I mean, I'm not saying there are things that we don't know for certain. We do know certain things for certain.
Yes, yes.
But we have a whole pie. I mean, have you not experienced it? I know you have. As the more I read in the sacred scriptures, I become very certain of certain things.
Yes.
And I have tons of questions about other things that I didn't even notice before. They just keep on coming back to me. The more you read in them, the more they're there. And it's like, okay, that'll be clear on that day. He'll make all things clear on that day. If he deigns to satisfy our curiosity on that day, that we'll understand this better. That's a question saved for that day.
Well, you know, I've been doing this whole ministry thing for 38 years, which means that these texts that are assigned on a given Sunday, I have preached now. We were doing the 3-year series for a while, so 3 into 18, what's that, 13 times about, and now we're doing the 1-year series, so there'll be a lot of overlap. Mm-hmm. And you know, that's it. You come to the text as a pastor, and you say, I understand it. I know this is it. I've got it. And then it's funny, you come back again. I didn't even see that.
How did I miss that?
That is such a crucial thing.
Yeah.
And I love the fact you related back to that we now know partially. I'd never related that passage to this issue, but that's the point. What we know for sure is that God is our Father. What we know for sure is Jesus has paid for all our sins. What we know for sure is even though we cannot believe by our own reason or strength, the Holy Spirit will give us the faith that's necessary and keep us in that faith. Those are the things we know for sure. But outside of that, God remains so hidden in so many ways, which is, as you said, not a bad thing. It is a thing of joy, a thing to know that when I come back to the scripture, I'm never going to master it, but there'll always be more gifts to give.
Yeah, I mean, it truly is the experience of the church with the scriptures that here is an inexhaustible well of joy. That,
yeah.
I mean, you cannot come to the bottom of this thing. It just keeps on springing up. But there is certainly, the more time you spend with them, you will definitely have more of a furrowed brow at times. You know, I'll give you one today. As we were listening to a chapel, our reading was from Exodus 17. But then, you know, it's like, what is the relationship between Exodus 17 and Numbers 20? It's the same. It sounds like it's the same event. But then Exodus 17 doesn't give you the whole thing of Moses being punished for hitting the rock and hitting it twice. And it doesn't even mention Aaron having a role in anything that's going on here. It's the same place, the wilderness of sin, the people are grumbling for the same thing. They're thirsty. It sounds like it's the same event. So it's like, how do you actually sort out the events that are described in number, not fitting numbers into the sequence of events? I find to be, for a mind like mine, we said right before the show, I hate details. I can't make them work right. That's just like mind blowing to me. It's like, how does this fit into the actual story? Of course, the answer is you don't need to know how it fits into the story. You need to know that the Lord was actually leading them to the exact place where there was water because the rock was going to be hit and he knew that and the water would be gushing forth. All right. We have David on the line with a comment for us from St. Charles. Hey, David.
Hi, Dave.
Hi. Twice as much.
Hey, dude. I'm liking it.
Well, you know, I notice you guys don't get many callers, and really, I used to hear not too many anyway, but...
Yeah, not that many.
No, not really. Hey, my reason I'm calling is I've kind of come to a conclusion, like when I hear you guys talk about the Bible and all the New Testaments, that... And I don't want you to take this the wrong way, but I wonder if you ever thought about this, that in some ways the Bible can be a dangerous book, because when you look at all the different groups we have and how they interpret it and how they can twist it and how people can take it out of context, you can come up with all kinds of weird scenarios the way people interpret the Bible. And this comes down to a reason I'm saying this, because I've watched different shows, I do a lot of reading, and I see the way people look at the scriptures, and you can come up with any weird conclusion you want to. And so for the average person, how would they be instructed, and from whom would they be instructed, since you have this conglomerate of churches today which are more dangerous out there than staying at home, not doing nothing? What's your opinion on that?
All right, David, that is an outstanding question. I really appreciate it. You know, the one thing I would say right at the beginning is the question of interpretation, I think, was best dealt with by the great theologian Oswald Beyer, who said, "We do not interpret the Bible. The Bible interprets us.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let the Bible exegete you." But having said that, it doesn't solve the practical problem that David was pointing out there. What do you do with all the ways that the Word of God can be falsified, can be twisted and turned? And sometimes it's not. I mean, there are obvious things where people just pull something out of context.
Yeah, yeah.
That's not so dangerous. It's easy enough, I think, to read the context and go, "Wait a minute." But there's a lot more subtle ways where you basically read the Bible and it finally comes down as your, I mean, he's going to like me saying this, it comes down as your rule book. And when it's your rule book, then, you know, it becomes something that God never gave it to you for.
Yeah.
And this is at the heart, you know, how do you read it? The one thing that our great Lutheran theologian Jochen van Dreyer said, just take your catechism
and use that, because this catechism keeps, do you remember how Pastor Lukomsky just said that about God is your Father, Christ has died for your sins and been raised for your life, and the Holy Spirit is the one who gives you the gift of faith. This is catechism talk, you know, and it comes from the scriptures.
Exactly.
And it's the light that you use inside the scriptures. This, the theologians described it as letting the clear passages illumine the darker sayings, by which they meant the ones that are clearly confessing Christ and what he's done for you, and the Father's love for you, and the Holy Spirit as, you know, poured out as the gift who constantly gives you faith in Jesus. Let this be the light inside of your reading of the word, and then you will not be led astray. Don't go into things that you don't, you know, that don't fit that, I don't want to say paradigm, that don't fit that lens. That's the lens by which God wants the sacred scriptures to be heard and read. Thoughts?
Well, and kind of related to just what you said about the Bible being a rule book and about starting with the clear passages, I think of Jesus Christ saying, you search the scriptures and these are they which write.
They testify of me. They're about me.
So that's the first question you got to ask. So where's this person going?
Where's Jesus?
Yeah, that's right. And if Jesus is missing or if Jesus is taking kind of a secondary role, then you know, well, wait a second, this is not at all what the Bible, because Jesus has told us. In fact, he opened the minds of his disciples to understand the scriptures, that they were all about him, about forgiveness and repentance.
That passage that I mentioned earlier from Exodus 17 that we had in chapel today, I thought it was very interesting that Pastor Baker began by saying, so where's Jesus in this passage?
Yes, there you go.
I mean, that's always the question. Where is Jesus in this passage? And that opens up so much. Well, we're going to have to go to our break here at the bottom of the hour. We'll be right back after these words. Hey, we've done three verses.
Yeah, good.
Does your church need help to discover its true mission? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. It happens to all of us. At some point in our lives, we get distracted, confused, or maybe even burned out, and eventually we lose focus. So it's nice to know at times like these that you have a partner at LCEF. Our ministry support services can help your church clarify its mission so it enjoys sustained health and growth. Learn more at www.lcef.org.
Your smartphone takes you anywhere instantly. At a click, you can read, watch, and listen to just about anything. Some websites are good and some are bad. Some sites are truthful, but others are deceptive. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Hear the truth of Jesus daily on Worldwide KFUO. Using today's smartphone technology, KFUO brings the gospel to you where you are. KFUO is just a click away, 24 hours a day. KFUO.org.
Kids can get involved in Lutheran mission work, too. Sunday school and Lutheran day school teachers, learn how your students can share the good news of Jesus Christ with children in Spanish-speaking countries like Peru, Uruguay, and the Dominican Republic. How? By adopting the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project, which provides Bible storybooks in the Spanish language to children throughout the Americas. Learn more at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, Messenger of Good News for 90 years. As you can hear, our guest today, Pastor John Lukomsky, and we were right in the middle of discussing the sort of the nature of Scripture. One thing I want to pick up on before we actually move on is he does add there at the end of verse 3, if anyone loves God, he's known by God. He's sort of, again, he's pitting love against knowledge. Not that there's... Or should I say, he's pitting love against knowledge in the sense that there's such a thing as knowledge that's not had in love. Whereas love, I think he's getting at, is the true knowledge. And I think that's where he's going in 1 Corinthians 13. When he gets to that chapter, he's going to really unpack that. When you know God's love fully, then you really know you know, in a way that is so beyond anything that could ever puff you up. It's the ultimate deflation, and at the same time, it lifts you higher than you could ever have been puffed up on your own.
Well, and I think it reflects what he talks about, the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length of the love of God, that's the program that we might grow in that knowledge, whereas the knowledge here is a knowledge that's a personal, it's a selfish kind of knowledge. It's a knowledge, as you said, that's going to make you proud because look at the stuff I know.
Right.
Whereas when you know God, the more you know him, the more you realize you don't deserve anything. You're not worthy of a thing. In fact, that we're back to that first article stuff.
Right.
Why did God give all this? Purely out of folly, divine goodness and mercy. Without any merit or worthiness
in me. Amen.
And I just want to throw that into for David, our last call. I think that's a crucial thing. If you think the understanding of the Bible is your work, you will always end up with falsehood. When you understand that there's no way you can understand this, it has to be given you by the Holy Spirit, then that's the only way it begins to make sense.
And so
when I say that, not the Holy Spirit that you control.
Right.
Because people say that all the time. Oh, yeah, the Spirit gave me this. And really what they're saying, oh, yeah, this is my insight or my thought. But truly, where I didn't understand it at all, and now the Holy Spirit has shown it to me, as you said before, through the clear passages, not through some kind of machinations of my mind or reason, but, oh, well, I see this clear passage, and now it makes perfect sense on the difficult passage.
Very good. Very good. I'm going to read just a tad further. Mike, hang on there. I'm going to read a little further, can do that.
Okay. Well, I wanted to say...
You have something else about 1 to 3?
Yeah, well, just about the fact that, as you mentioned, love. See, that becomes the key thing. In fact, I would say this, because now we got the therefore in verse 4. So now, having understood verses 1 through 3, we're going to put this to practical application. In summary of 1 to 3, I would say, Paul says, these are the two things. First of all, love. Agape love, by the way. And number two, faith. That last phrase, to be known by God. That is faith, to know that God knows us. All right, I'm sorry.
Yeah, no problem. Yeah. Let me read a little further, and then, Mike, we'll get right to you. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. Again, I just don't know why they don't translate what's there. You know, an idol is nothing in this world.
Yes.
And there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Okay, Mike, you have a comment or question for us.
Oh, okay, can you hear me?
Sure can.
Yep.
Yeah, how are you guys doing today?
We're doing good.
We're having too much fun, man.
Yeah, it's all you guys are having a lot of fun. I was going to say, you know, on that last caller, I think I could probably answer his question because, you know, it's just like, you know, Hebrew, it doesn't have any vowels, so that people had to go to church and learn the vowels. Well, it's kind of the same way with the New Testament. When they read it, it's really only a half story. In the apostolic age, the guys really knew what it meant, and they would give you the other half of the story, what they were talking about. But the problem is now we're past the apostolic age, and these guys are all dead. So the best you can do is try to guess what they were talking about or try to reconstruct it, and that's about it.
All right, Mike. Thanks. We'll talk about that.
Okay.
I think, would you not say that the entirety of what you need to know is provided in the New Testament?
Yes.
There's nothing that's hidden. But we're not denying that there were things that they taught and that they refer to in the New Testament
that we don't know.
You know,
First Corinthians
15 stands out.
Yeah.
What is he talking about when he talks about baptism for the dead? Yeah, I mean, so you know, there are things we don't know, but there are what we do need to know for salvation has been utterly clear there, and so it provides in many ways when we say that the clear passages interpret the dark, we mean above all that the light given in the New Testament shines its way through the old, as the old then being a witness to the one who became flesh of the Virgin.
Let me pick up another thought, though, that Mike's comment suddenly clicked in my head because he was saying that, you know, they knew it, but now we don't. And yet, Mike, I think that was kind of the phenomenon for them as well. So Jesus would come and teach a parable, and they really didn't know. They didn't really understand what he said. And in fact, Jesus actually says, that's why I teach in parables.
Well,
because, let me finish here. Because the point is then, you would then come to Jesus and say, I don't understand this. Can you explain it? And Jesus would say, all right, now you've understood the principle. You don't figure it out. You let me explain it to
you.
And that becomes the basic principle for the understanding of Scripture. Not that we're going to figure it out, but know that the Lord, as when and where it pleases Him. See, that's the problem, Will. Like you say, as pastors, we want to know right now. We want to know the whole thing. And God says, no, this is all you need to know, John, for tomorrow when you're preaching. Next time you come around, there'll be something else that
you
need to know, and I'll give it to you.
I was thinking when you were saying that of Mary. And the example that we have of her, that she didn't get some things. Like, you know, it's really clear. She didn't get some of the statements that Jesus made in Luke 2. She didn't understand.
Just a second. I don't mean to interrupt. But see, if she did know, then she'd be puffed up.
She'd be puffed up. Right, right.
That was the problem.
Right.
Yeah.
Instead, she just holds on to it and she lets it do its work within
ponders
her.
All these
ponders
things.
It in her heart. I wonder what that meant. I wonder what he meant by that. And this is the way that the Christian lives with the Word of God.
Yeah.
It's not that all the light of we know that it's light.
Yes.
I mean, even the passages that are dark are a lamp to your feet.
Yeah.
And they will shine. But you need to wait for the Lord's timing, like you just said, to make them shine. All right. Now, this passage that we just looked at here, this is so crucial. He begins by like, you know, an idol doesn't have an existence in the world. There's no such thing. And we get that. Okay. And then that there's no God but one. He's quoting Shema, right?
Yeah.
You know? So he agrees with the Jewish creed. And then he tosses in, they're so-called gods in heaven or on earth. And he means, I think, right, like Zeus or Jupiter or whatever. I mean, we know that those things are out there. And then he says, still for us. And then this is, I find it so fascinating. The language that he uses at this point is the language that the church adopted in the very first official creed of the church, the Nicene Creed. For us, there is one God. That is the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And for us, there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. That kind of, if you look at the actual wording of the Apostle, or the Nicene Creed rather, it's lifted from this passage.
From there. Sure.
And it doesn't fit very well in our mind. We talk about blowing our minds.
Yeah.
Well, wait a minute. There's one God. How can the one God be different from the one Lord? And it's like, well, he's not, but he is.
Yep. There it is. Yep.
The way he's laying it out, though, is that the genuine one, the real God, is the one who is the Father, and Father because he is the source of the Son, an eternal source, but he is the source of the Son and of the Spirit. They come from him, eternally from him. And because of him and for him, then that's why we exist and everything else exists. What does that have to do with idols and the offering of the food to idols? What's he getting at there?
See, now that's what's important. Because he seems to have answered the question. If the question is whether you can eat food offered to idols, he says, well, obviously you can, because idols are nothing.
They're nothing.
There's only one true God, and we know that God is the Father and the Son. Now, it's interesting, the Holy Spirit is left out of here, because he's obviously, they may have taken it and used it as the language of the creed, but Paul's not talking Trinity talk. He's simply talking salvation talk here. Mm-hmm. This is how we are saved, not through idols or lords, but through the Father who has given us the Son, who is our Savior. And we all know this, so then why should we be worried about idols? You shouldn't have to worry about it. No, they don't exist at all. But that's what makes the next verse is, because see, if that's all we're worried about is we just want to know what the knowledge is, then we got everything settled.
The answer is here.
Yep.
It shouldn't be a big deal.
But now it comes. Now comes the however.
Yeah.
Now comes the however. Because see, it's not about knowledge. It's about faith and about love. It's what you said before. It's not just about knowing. You could know the facts that God is your Father and that Jesus is your Savior. But no, that's not what we need to trust, that he is our Father. And we need to believe that he is our Savior. And then that will flow in a way in terms of concern for our neighbor that doesn't flow out of knowledge. Well, you got that in James, right? The devil knows that God is one.
Right. I mean, the devil can quote Shema.
Yeah.
The idea that we are in him, or that we exist for him, is something that I want to unpack before we leave these verses.
Sure.
What is he getting at when he says that, you know, the Father is the one that everything comes from, and the Son is the one through whom everything that comes has come, and that our purpose, if you will, our reason for being, is for him.
Right.
That
Can you unpack that? I mean,
well, I think you just did. I mean, how would you unpack it beyond saying that our whole existence is all dependent upon the Father and upon the Son? Well, I mean, there is nothing apart from them.
I want you to tie it to the fact that our identity is tied up at being children. If the whole thing is that God is Father and that Christ is your Lord, this your identity, the reason for your being, is to be the child who delights in him, from whom he delights to give everything.
And doesn't that then simply an explanation of what he said earlier when he says he is known by God?
Yeah.
This is an actual explanation of what that means, that, we were the ones that God knew, not that we knew him.
Which is really important. I mean, I think there's a temptation when you're dealing with the creeds to sort of leave the Father just as a tag for the first person of the Trinity and to miss that. I mean, this is the entire point of the revelation in Christ, is that the one who is the creator and source of everything that is, he wants to be to you a father, a dear father, and you a beloved child. And so with all everybody else, then what you do that might damage a person's ability to believe that becomes a huge issue.
And again, I'm sorry, I have to bring up the duty issue, because I don't think as a true child we ever think of what we're doing to our Father or for our Father as a duty. We think of as giving him the love that he's given us. I'm going to push it one more time, because I think of the parable of the prodigal son, and it seems to me the elder son was all about duty.
Was duty, yeah.
It was all about the duty that he had served.
I did.
Yeah. So I'm sorry. I just had to bring it up one more time.
All right. No, it's fine. Verse 7. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Stop right there. This is at the heart of what he's trying to convey in the chapter. It's not just a matter of, do I have the right? This is huge American language, right? I have the right. And it's like, it's not about your rights. It's about love.
Right. How it impacts your neighbor.
So he uses this word conscience. Can you talk about what does he mean by, people I think today are stuck with the little devil and angel thing. And when they hear conscience, the Bible is so much deeper than that when it deals with conscience. What is a conscience? What is that?
Well, conscience is your perception of what is right and what is wrong and what is proper and what is good and what would be according to the will of God and what would not be according to the will of God.
I think that's absolutely the key. It's not wrong, right and wrong as abstracts, but it's what pleases God, what does not please God. Right. And when a person consciously chooses that which he knows to be or believes to be displeasing to God and does it anyway, his conscience, Paul says, is defiled. It's not something that will the clear teaching in the New Testament is that it is damageable.
Right.
And the more that this happens, the worse it becomes.
And the language we will get in the next few verses really, really emphasizes that. Because at this point, when he talks about us being a stumbling block, the word there simply means something that causes someone to stumble. But the language he will use later emphasizes just what you said. This is really, really serious stuff. It's not something you can just say, it doesn't matter. Who cares if I cause my neighbor to stumble? And that comes in the next verses. But you're absolutely right. That's the thing. It's hard for us to understand. Even if what we're doing was actually all right, but our conscience told us it was wrong and we acted against our conscience, it would still be sinful. It still would be sinful. And that's the concern here.
Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We heard that in Romans, right?
There you go.
It's very clearly laid out. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
So we're dealing with people that aren't sure. Is it all right to eat food offered to an idol or not, and they're not sure. In fact, their conscience is telling them, well, that probably is a sin because we probably shouldn't be doing anything with idols.
And then they see a strong Christian, someone who has knowledge.
But we haven't got to that yet. You're jumping to the next verses. If you want to do that, you need to read the next verses.
I'll read the next verses, and then we can take the rest of the hour to speak about this, because this is the heart. But for if someone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple.
Right, so there's the example you're giving. And of course, can you eat food at an idol temple? Of course you can.
In freedom as a child of God,
that's
you know where it all
right.
comes from. Right?
Yeah, yeah.
Will he not be encouraged?
Oh, I'm sorry, Will. Excuse me.
Sure.
No, because you just made me think. See, that now we go back to the business that everything exists because of the Father and the Son.
Mm-hmm.
There's no such thing as idol meat. There's only God's meat.
Right.
I hadn't thought about that before until you actually phrased it that way. So that's why you're free to eat it, because there
sure.
is nothing but except the food that God gives, because he gives you everything for your body purely out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness
in
you.
He's the giver of the gift.
Yeah, okay. So, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
So, well, I mean, that really drives to the really important point that the gifts of God themselves can be abused when they are not used in love.
Yeah, yeah.
So will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed.
Apolumai, which is absolutely abolition. It's just total absolute destruction.
I mean, speaking specifically, I think about their faith in Christ ends up being destroyed.
Yeah.
The brother for whom Christ died.
Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
Again, brother language, tying back to the father language. And I don't want to be rude, but this is the classic text against the idea of the limited atonement.
Oh, yeah.
That it is impossible, you know. Christ died for this one, even if he is lost.
Yep.
But to be the one who is the cause of that stumbling because you were using your freedom.
And can't you see, Will, by putting in the phrase for whom Christ died, we've totally changed the framework. It's no longer a matter of deciding what's right or wrong. It's a matter of deciding what is love in the context of God's desire to save men. That's the crucial issue, because Christ died for them. It's not that it's a right thing to do, but it is a loving thing to do for the man whom Christ and God loved.
This is just so huge. I mean, that is transformative in all of our dealings with each other. If we always stopped and thought about our actions and how they impact others in the light of how can I not put a stumbling block in the way of these people believing and knowing the forgiveness that's theirs in Christ, we would be living very different lives than we tend to.
Yes, we would.
Yeah. I mean, our temptation is always just to do it our way. What? Who are you to tell me that I can't eat that meat?
Yes.
That's the old Adam talking, and you know we got that part down. Verse 12. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ.
He's driving it home, isn't he, Will? It's not a sin against your brother. It is a sin against Christ himself. Oh, man.
I mean, hearing that is enough to point at that point, you just...
Uh-oh, yeah.
You
yeah.
want to back up
I'm
and go,
better reconsider
wait
all this.
Yeah. a minute here. So, verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. He's that free. He's so free he doesn't have to use his freedom.
That's right. That's how free we are.
Yeah.
And it's the thing we need to note again, here the English obscures it because you've got the same word stumble used earlier,
mm-hmm.
but this is a totally different word in the Greek. This is the word skandalizo, which is, it's a death trap. Mm-hmm. That's what that is.
Well, and I mean, this is to stumble as to fall away from faith in Christ.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, yeah.
Exactly.
We have Jan on the line with the comment or question for us. Hi, Jan.
Hi. Thanks for taking the call. So much going on in this passage. I thought about Galatians 5:17, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And the spirit is against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So our freedom is constrained by love for the brother. I can choose not to do what I want to do, correct?
Yeah, you know what? Jan, I'm gonna object to the terminology just slightly. I wouldn't say our freedom is constrained by the love for the brother. I would say our freedom is to love our brothers.
Yes, yep,
that's what I was gonna say too. To be free.
It is.
I like that. And then Romans 14:17, mm-hmm. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
You know that's my favorite passage. It's the only one in the New Testament that actually defines the kingdom of God. I love that one.
And what we're doing here is looking for a loophole so we can do what we want.
Mm-hmm.
But when we are, and I thought of Psalm 82 where he makes the point that you are God's sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. God can make gods, and he did. But his first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. So when what I want runs counter to what God wants, which is everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, I can repress what I want. I'm sorry, say what you said to me again.
No, I mean, amen.
About loving your brother.
Yeah, no, I mean, that's freedom.
That is the freedom.
It's not that love constrains our freedom. It's that we actually find freedom in that love. That is what sets us free.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jan.
Thank you, Pastor.
And now I'll take the other side, since we've been going back into duty. If we're talking about the old Adam, it certainly is what constrains us. But again, the old Adam knows nothing but constraint.
Right.
he knows nothing of what it is to be
which
free.
Which is why
only,
he chooses
the believer.
That's why he speaks the way he does in Galatians 5 about the war that goes on.
Exactly.
I mean, it's a war.
It is a war.
And one will be the death of the other. I mean, it's as simple as that.
And it has to be. And it will be only one way, and that is the death of the old Adam. And we'll either have the new man or there won't be anything except destruction.
All right.
Got another one?
Yeah, we do. James, wow, we have a lot of callers today. Hi, James. Good to hear from you, man.
It's good to hear both of you. I just want to thank both you pastors for your precise and practical teaching on duty and all your true love. And it's very appreciated. May your grace-oriented tribes increase.
Thank you, James. Thank you. Man, I appreciate that. Indeed, may the grace of the Lord Jesus just continue to prosper throughout the whole world. You know, when it says in the scriptures that the word of the Lord grew, I was like, what does that mean? This is obviously, text of scripture is not getting bigger and bigger. Yeah. What does it mean, the word of the Lord grew? I think it means the word kept on getting more and more hearers.
That's right.
And
it
was the word of grace, so the grace just kept on growing. Yeah. All right, you have like a minute.
Okay, well, because we got to say now, this is the condition if your brother was weak.
Right.
And so you concede and you give up your rights, and that's actually your freedom to do that. But now, of course, if this had been a totally different situation, if we'd had someone come and say to us, you know what?
You can't eat that meat.
That's right. You're going to go to hell if you eat that meat. Then we would have had a totally different response, but it still would have been out of love for that neighbor.
And that's so important. Thank you.
Yeah.
The other side of this is that, you know, the so-called weak brother cannot play blackmail.
No, that's right.
You have to do it my way.
Yeah. That's not weak at all.
That's not strong. Yeah. And what that is just an uninformed conscience, that's got wrong data running it. Great. Well, you know what? This is just, it's so practical for our lives to invite us to step back and ask, how can I be a blessing to my brother in Christ? And not, how can I do whatever I want?
Exactly.
Wow.
And not necessarily what can I do, what is right in my eyes.
Yeah.
But what is the thing that shows faith and love? That's the two determinants.
Faith and love. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. But yeah, you know, you might be a Lutheran if you end up with faith and love as the keys. All right. Thank you so much, Pastor Lukowski. That's a great, great romp through 13 verses.
There
I knew
go.
That my loquacious friend would do the job. All right. People loved by God, remember this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten in part by a grant from Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. William Whedon signing off for the day.